I want to consider, as it's printed for you there in your bulletin, Psalm 23 today, and just a couple introductory remarks. This is, if you've been a Christian for some time, if you've like been in the church for a long time, you know this is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. But if you're not a Christian here, if maybe this is the first time you ever dared step foot into a church, as I read this, you're going to remember it. You've probably heard this read at a bedside or a funeral. But here's the thing. As we consider this morning, this is actually not a funeral psalm. It's a transition psalm. And the reason it's read a lot of times at funerals is because death is the great transition. But this is really a psalm that is helping us to navigate the changing seasons of life. I mean, I think we all know if there's anything that's unchanging about life is that life is constantly changing. It seems like change is always in the air, whether it's changing careers or changing zip codes or changing from one grade to another, the transition from the summer months into the school year, even our church family here, the change in location on a weekend. We all know that change is just in the air. It's just part of life. And wouldn't it be great if we had like a transition survival guide? How to navigate the changes of life guide that we could turn to? Well, this is really Psalm 23. And I get it. I'm going to read this, and many of you may be tempted to think, I've heard this all before. I know Psalm 23. But I want to encourage you that that's not the real question. The real question isn't, do I know this psalm? The real question is, do I know the Good Shepherd and the gracious host that this psalm is pointing us to? What we're going to see is that David is teaching us that if you know God like I know God, if you know God as your personal shepherd and gracious host like I do, then you can get through anything. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, so Psalm 23, and if you're anything like me, when I'm looking for guidance, when I'm looking for wisdom or insight and to how to navigate a particular situation, and I go looking for a book or an article, the most important thing isn't, if I'm looking for a book to help me through something, isn't the design of the cover or the creativity of the title. No, what's most important is the credibility of the author. Because when you really need wisdom and help, you are looking for a credible source. You're wanting to learn from someone who's been there, someone who's gone through it. And what's the first thing that we learn about this psalm? We learn its author. We're told it's a psalm of David. And so it's like from the best-selling author and giant slaying songwriter comes Psalm 23. And if you know anything about David's life, man, this guy went through some transitions. I mean, this guy was on the move. He's like, he's in the pasture, and then all of a sudden he's in the palace, and then he's back to the pasture, and then he's in the palace. Well, now he's on the run from the palace, and he's on the run from here and there. And I mean, this is a guy who knew what it was like to go through upheaval and change. And you remember the two primary roles that David had in his life? He was primarily a shepherd, and he was a king. And as a shepherd, he would have learned the art of caring and guiding and providing for his flock. And then as a king, he would have learned the art of hospitality, of hosting many guests and protecting and providing for his subjects. And it's really interesting, as he pauses and he reflects on how he's made it through the transitions and the changes of life, he sees the Lord in the roles that he himself had. He sees that the Lord has been my shepherd, and the Lord has been my gracious host. And this is really how this psalm is broken up. Verses 1 through 4 is the Lord as our good shepherd. And then verses 5 through 6 is understanding the Lord as our gracious host. What does this really mean for your life and my life? Well, let's start with the good shepherd. And I can't cover everything here. I mean, obviously, if you've been in the church for a while, you know that the books and books have been written just on this psalm alone. But I just want to draw out a few takeaways. And I think the first is this. David is teaching us, especially when we're going through the valley, especially when we're going through the seasons of change, to focus your attention on the Lord. Focus your attention on the Lord. You know, when you're going through change, when you're going through transitions, it's a temptation for all of us to be so fixated on the change itself, to be so focused on, oh, well, you know, how is this going to go? You know, is this, what's going to happen? Well, what if this happens? And or to focus on yourself. How am I doing? Am I going to get through okay? What is David doing? From the very beginning of the psalm to the very end of the psalm, his focus and attention is on the Lord. Do you catch how this begins? It begins with the shepherding of the Lord. How does the psalm end? With the house of the Lord. I remember several years ago, I had a conversation with a gentleman in his late 20s. He had just come to follow Jesus, believe in Jesus, and he had been a Christian for a couple years, and I remember he came to me and he said, so, Pastor, something's really bothering me. I got a question. I really would love for you to help me through this. And this is what he said. He said, in so many of my conversations with Christian people, and I notice this especially as they're going through trials, I find that they mention the Lord, but it's like all their attention and focus is on themselves or their situation. He said, it's like the Lord, but me, and this. And he said, Pastor, shouldn't it be the opposite? Shouldn't it be me and this, but the Lord? What are you paying attention to? What are you giving attention to? Friend, what are you churning on? What are you focused on? Remember the story of Peter, as he's really doing the miraculous, and he's walking on the sea, and he's looking to the Lord. What happened when his eyes started to focus on himself and on the raging waters? He immediately began to sink. And it's the same in our lives, friends. As soon as we take our eyes off of the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord, we find ourselves sinking emotionally, spiritually. But this doesn't mean that we are denying reality. This does not mean that we're not thinking through carefully a situation. Notice, there's a mention here of the dark valley. David mentions the presence of real enemies. But do you see what he's doing? He's taking all of his difficulties and he's putting all of them in the light of the Lord. Focus your attention on the Lord. David Bisgrove points out this is especially a challenge in our culture today because we are living in a culture of individualism and humanism where, if you think about it, friend, the message that you're hearing and that I'm hearing in 101 ways is that the goal for human existence is to discover your most authentic self. And you do that through a daily liturgy of inwardness, listening to yourself, following yourself, trusting yourself. But what is David doing? What is this? This is a carefully crafted liturgy of outwardness. And as he is reflecting upon the Lord and his need for the Lord, he's discovering his most authentic self. He's like, yeah, I'm a sheep. I'm scared. I'm weak. I'm foolish. I am constantly overestimating my ability to understand my own life. Here is this rugged warrior, giant slaying poet. And what is he doing? He's not looking to himself. He is looking to the Lord. I love Paul Miller in his masterful little book on prayer, Praying Life. He describes what Psalm 23 would be like if your only focus is on yourself and if you don't have a shepherd and host in your life. This is Psalm 23 without the shepherd and host. I shall be in want. Me. My soul and me. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear evil. Me. Me in the presence of my enemies. My head, my cup. Me all the days of my life. And aren't you so glad that this is not the way Psalm 23 is written? Here's this man who understood great failure and great transitions. And after all these years, by the power of the Spirit, he is teaching us this morning, focus your attention on the Lord. Churn on his goodness. Churn on his character. And as he does, he draws some conclusions. This is the second takeaway that I would just mention here, is to trust the provision of the Lord. As he is focused on the character of the Lord, he's drawing conclusions from this. And notice he says, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. Now, I grew up in the church, and I'm very familiar with this psalm, and for the longest time, I was really confused at that. I shall not want. So I thought, well, okay, so if I have a relationship with God, does that mean I shouldn't want anything else besides him? Or maybe if I'm in a relationship with God, I'll get everything I want. No. The word here, the Hebrew word is chasar. And you really do need to say it like you've got something caught in your throat. It's chasar. And it means I shall not lack. What he's seeing here is that if the Lord is my shepherd, he's going to take care of me. And did you notice the first provision that he mentions here? It's the provision of a restored soul. You see the pictures of the green pastures and the still waters. These are just images to capture peace with God. What David is showing us here is that if you are walking with God, you can walk through anything. Now, see, David is not denying the importance of the inner life. He is focused on the soul here. But you see, David knows that the one who made my heart is the only one who can really restore it. The word for restore here, it means to repair, to renovate, to revive, to return to a former condition. Remember later on in Psalm 32, when David was living in unconfessed, unrepentant sin, he says, it was like my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. We know a little bit of what that was like this past week, right? But he's like, this is what it was like when I was living out of fellowship with God. But he says, but I confessed my transgressions to the Lord, and he forgave me. And he does it out of love, not out of exasperation. Never be afraid if you have made some grave mistake, if you have gotten onto the wrong path. Never be afraid to go to God with it. What is David showing us? That his heart is always eager to restore. It's not like he's like, oh, you again? I've got to mend you again. He's ready. He's willing. He's eager to restore us back to fellowship. This is restored hope. This is restored purpose. This is restored inner strength. This is what we need. This is what we can expect him to provide as we draw near to him, a restored heart. He also sees the provision of the Lord's guidance in his life. What do we need as we're going through the transitional moments of life? We need fellowship, he restores my soul, and we need guidance, we need leadership. Two times he says, he leads me. I got to share this. This was it was the year 1862. It was actually the very beginnings of the Civil War, where our nation was going through a great time of transition and upheaval. And this young pastor, Joseph Gilmore, was setting out to encourage a congregation through this time. And he chose this psalm, Psalm 23. And as he was going through it, these three words just jumped off the page. He saw them twice. They're right here. He leads me. He leads me. And it was like this truth just dawned on his heart. And he says, that's it. God leads me. I don't have to lead myself. He leads me. And he was so moved in this moment that the sermon in the moment just changed. And he went home, and he was so moved by this little truth that he wrote a poem about it. And this is what he said as he was trying to capture in the poem. He said, with those three words, he leads me. What I realized was that it makes no difference how we are led or where we are led, as long as we are sure that God is the one who is leading us. He shared the poem with his wife, and she was so touched by it that she sent it into a Boston newspaper without him knowing about it. Under a pseudonym, under a different name, and a hymn composer read the poem and decided to put it in the latest hymnal that they were producing. Well, you fast forward 3 years later, and this man, Joseph Gilmore, is discouraged. He's going through a transition and season in life where he says, I don't understand at all what the Lord is doing. And he walks into this church service, and at the very beginning, he sees the hymn number, and he opens it up, and it's the poem that he had written. The hymn that we're going to close today's service with, He Leadeth Me. And in that moment, he was shocked. I mean, probably shocked how it ever got out. Honey? But more so, of how the Lord works in our lives. Friend, you can trust that He is leading. He is guiding. And my friend, He is doing 1,001 good things in your life right now that you can't see. Trust Him. Trust Him to provide that restoration of soul that we need, that guidance in life that we need. I mean, we're going through the transitions. What do we ask? What should I do? He leads us in paths of righteousness. And some of you know the name, Elizabeth Elliot. When she was going through that great change with her husband, who had been martyred for his faith, they continually asked her, how are you getting through this? And she said this. She said, as I'm constantly asked, how am I getting through this change? I continually say, I'm just doing the next right thing. Every path is step by step by step. What's the next right thing? And we get a sense of that. We get a sense of His presence as we pray. We get a sense of His guidance as we pray. Notice David, as he moves from the pastures and into the valley, he moves, did you catch this? From talking about the Lord to talking to the Lord. It goes from He to you. And as we are pouring out our soul to the Lord and troubling God with whatever's troubling us, we can have the assurance that He's going to draw near to us, and He's going to remind us of His presence. And when this happens, what does David say? Even though I walk through this valley, even though I can't understand what's going on in my life right now, I will fear no evil because You're with me. That's Christian faith. Christian faith is not just a sunny weather faith. It's a dark valley faith. Friends, this morning we have an even though faith. Even though times may be hard, even though I don't understand what I'm going through, even though I may be lied about or mistreated, or this transition is confusing, I will not fear, for He is with me. I have fellowship with Him. I can trust His leadership. Our Good Shepherd. Second and finally, and very briefly, last two verses are all about our gracious host. Do you notice the five words of hospitality here? Table, oil, cup, dwell, and house. They're the markers of ancient hospitality. And I think the first one kind of surprises us, though. A table set before me in the presence of my enemies. I don't want to eat in the presence of my enemies. I mean, what's going on here? Well, it's really interesting because the ancient rule and custom in hospitality is that as soon as you came under someone's roof and through their door, they took on responsibility to protect you. And even if you had enemies outside banging on the door, you were safe under their care. Do you see what David is recognizing? I'm under God's roof. I have fellowship with God. I'm walking with God. I belong to God. And if I'm under God's roof, no weapon formed against me shall ultimately prosper. I'm under God's roof. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm under God's roof. And so in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And I can rest. I can delight in the Lord, even in the presence of enemies. And then you see the oil and the cup. I don't know about you, but I mean, when's the last time your head was anointed with oil as you came into someone's home? Well, this was like a hug. This was a sign of welcome. This is what they did. Remember, Jesus in the Gospels talks about this. He went into this home and he says, "You did not anoint my head with oil when I came in." In other words, I'm here, but you made it obvious that you didn't really want me here. David is saying, God wants me. He never gets tired of me. And this is the whole idea with the overflowing cup. Again, in their custom, you wouldn't fill the cup up, the wine cup, like they do in restaurants, like a third of the way up. I mean, they would fill it up all the way to the brim so that when you grabbed it, it overflowed. It was a sign of generosity and abundance. And you knew when your time there was over, when the cup stopped getting filled. So it was like their subtle way of saying, you can go home now. Right? They stop filling your cup. What does David see? My cup is continually overflowing. God never gets tired of me. I'm a rascally sheep. And he loves my presence. And I see his goodness, his abundant goodness everywhere. We can go through the valleys and transitions in life reflecting on our sense of belonging and the good things in our lives. And then the other custom was that you were always to send your guest out with gifts and stronger than the way they came in. And how does he end this? He says, surely as I journey on, goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. And I love how it's put here, like they follow us. I get the picture of like almost like two bodyguards. You ever seen these clips online where the celebrities are kind of making their transition from their car to like this fancy, well-to-do restaurant? And they're just, you know, walking with a lot of confidence, a lot of calm. Why? Because they got the bodyguards all around them. I like to think of goodness and mercy like that. They're our bodyguards. They're just following us. They're just trailing us everywhere we go. Here's how one writer put it. As you walk through the valleys of life, one of you may hear footsteps behind you. And if you whisper to a friend, I think I hear footsteps, be prepared to receive the encouragement. Don't worry. It's just goodness and mercy. Friend, what is that sound that follows you in the changes of life? Do not fear. It's his goodness and mercy. And notice, it's all our days. Not some of them. Not most of them, not on the days when we feel his goodness and mercy are trailing. All our days, we walk by faith and not by sight. But here's the million-dollar question this morning. How can each person who came into this place walk out of here with the assurance that this Lord of Psalm 23 is your Lord? That this good shepherd and gracious host, the one who never gets tired of you, is your shepherd and host? Well, the answer is that this Lord of Psalm 23 has a personal name. It's no coincidence that as Jesus describes who he is and what he has come to do, he says, I am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am your good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, and I'm the one who lays down my life for the sheep. And then later on in John 14, he says, and I go to prepare a place for you. He's our shepherd and he's our host. And friends, the certainty I have this morning that he's my shepherd and host isn't in my great devotion to Jesus. It's in his great devotion to me. The one who is willing on the cross to take all my waywardness, all my straying, all my stupid, sinful sheepishness upon himself, that I might be forgiven, that I might have a soul restored, that I might have eternity secured, that I might walk with God and know that he is my personal shepherd and host. He can be yours this morning. It is not by works, it's through faith. Jesus himself says, anyone who comes to me, I will never cast out. You'll be forgiven, your eternity will be secured, and your cup will overflow. This is our hope. Focus your attention upon the Lord. Trust in the Lord's provision. Pour out your soul to the Lord. Walk with the Lord, because all those who walk with the Lord can walk through anything. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful hymn, this beautiful song. Jesus, a song that you would have been well familiar with. And we thank you, Lord, that you have shown us once and for all your great commitment to us, your great devotion to your people and your sheep, because you're not just our shepherd, you are the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Lord, we thank you that you have lived the perfect sheep life, so that in all those times where we have wandered and have strayed, we can rest in your righteousness and we can turn to the cross and know that we can be restored. This is what we do on the Lord's Day. We come together and we get restored. We get repaired for a new week. And I pray by your Spirit, you do that for each of us. In Christ's name, amen.